All right, good morning, Metal Ark. I'm going to open us in a prayer in just a minute, but kind of the third lesson in the series that we're doing on the golden thread in Scripture, and just a reminder of what this is about. We've done a series where we look through like each book of the Bible, and we talked about, you know, we could talk about the books of poetry and books of history and stuff like that, and sometimes I feel like maybe church can be too much of an intellectual pursuit, and sometimes I feel like it can be too little of an intellectual pursuit. And so sometimes that stuff you can get weighted down in Scripture, and you're looking at it and going, man, I get it. But you also know what it is when you encounter something in the Bible or something in your walk with God, and you're just blown away by it, like you just discovered this incredible treasure. And that's a lot of what the golden thread is about. It's looking at the Bible as a whole and saying, what does God want us to get? And the clues are in Genesis, and they're in Revelation generally. You look at something that the Bible opens with, and it opens with these crazy themes that a lot of them we forget about. As we get more into Scripture, we figure out, well, man, let's go back to this. What's going on here? And then Revelation is going to pick up a lot of those themes, and you find out they flow through Scripture, and they're super important. This one, in his image, this is super, super important to Scripture, and it's important to our experience and to our life. Scripture opens like this. It says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God said, let there be light. And that from that point forward, we start asking all of the wrong questions. I heard a preacher the other day say something that is as a half-truth. He said, the problem churches have today is we're providing all of the answers that to questions society is not asking. And I wanted to say, that's right, amen. But then a second part of me said, yeah, but isn't the purpose of God and the Spirit of the church not to give the right answers, but the Spirit wants to lead us into what? The right questions. He wants to teach us how to think his thoughts. And I think the problem with Genesis is we open the book and we're like, was it really 7 days? You know, we ask all of these questions that get us sidetracked. Why does he say our image? Is he talking about the Trinity? These kinds of things. We have our questions that we want Genesis to answer. But it opens like this, and it says, man, the first day he created heavens and the earth, first day light, second day firmament, third day animals and plants. You remember this when you were kids. The fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars. The fifth day, the birds and the fish. The sixth day, all of the animals. And then it says this, from the dust, from the clay, from the dirt of the ground. Hold on to this. From the clay, God made an image. Now, the reason that would stick out into your mind if you were in the early, you know, early civilization is you would be thinking, what normally makes clay? Man usually makes gods out of clay. You want to worship a god, so you take the clay of the ground, you form it, or you would take a tree or whatever you're going to do. You're going to make an image. You're going to bow down and worship that image. And Genesis is going to start with the opposite. He's going to say, God took the clay of the ground, and he formed it, and it says this, and he formed man in his own image. Now, that's something that we have debated. Hundreds and hundreds of books have been written about this. People are clueless about what it means, so they start using fancy Latin terms like Imago Dei. The more words you use, that means you probably don't know what you're talking about. You get into all of this stuff, and what does it mean to be made in the image of God? It ends up becoming a major thread of Scripture. What does this mean? I want to open us in Genesis 1:26. This is what the text says. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is how this thread is going to open, how it's going to start. I want to talk about what this means to be made in God's image. These are ideas of images that were created. Great emperors and kings would make statues in their image. The Sphinx is probably the most famous. What you'll see in all of these pictures is, what's wrong with these statues? They're defaced. Because when the next civilization would come along, somebody who doesn't like that king comes along, what their role was, I'm going to deface your image. And I'm going to knock all the faces. So if you go out throughout the Middle East and you like this kind of stuff, you like archaeology, you're going to find all kinds of statues, ancient statues that are defaced. Because this is what we've done. This is what the role of Satan in God's image as well. The idea is God made man in his own image, and Satan's role has been to deface that, to change the image. They're both potters. There are two potters at work. Okay? The New Testament is going to get into this. One trying to form me, trying to mold me into his image, and the other trying to say, no. You know where I'm going with this, because what is Revelation? What's the big climax of Revelation? Worshiping the beast and his image. And inscribing his image and his name and his number on your forehead and your hand. And those that are servants of the Lamb that are saying, no, I'm going to take the image of God and the Lamb, and I'm going to follow his image. I'm going to worship him. This is the big theme of Scripture. This one of the major themes, right, is this whole image concept. So I want to kind of take us into some illustrations of why this is so important to me. I'm going to get to the coin in a second. I don't know what your experience is in your search for God. I loved what Brad said this morning about, man, really what church is kind of sharing our stories and our sagas, getting to know each other, getting to know what it is, and to hearing. Chuck said some words to me this morning. He said one of the most powerful things that happened this last week at camp was watching some of the older teens, man, share their faith and share their struggle, and you find out how real one another, how real we are. And you get past this idea that, and I just kind of brought all these up here as my little props. I got a lot of props today. I don't know what your experience is with church. I talk about my experience a lot. I try to be honest about this stuff. But your experience with church growing up is kind of defined by these kinds of things. And a lot of us, I thought I was the only one until I got older, right? A lot of us are sitting there, and you go to this church, and you grow up going to this church, and you sing songs, and some people like to sing, some other people don't like to sing. I'm one of those people growing up that I thought singing was so stupid. I don't care what environment I'm in. I don't care if it's the Boy Scouts, if it's church, or whatever else. Okay, we can sing. So I'm going to sing you songs, and okay, now it's time to pray. And I go into this place in prayer, but in my mind I'm thinking, this is so stupid. Am I just supposed to be quiet right now while the guy up there, okay, this is so weird. And then the plates are passed, and there's a cracker. I take it, and maybe take it, maybe don't take it, take the juice. And you're going through this. And especially in church, I used to say even in church you could feel far from God. Do you know that sometimes especially in church you can feel far from God? And going through this place where I'm like, this is such a weird thing we're doing. What is this all about? I don't get it. And it made me think, you know, about my own personal walk. And, you know, I've shared some of those struggles. I don't think there's any greater experience for those of us who live in Colorado. It's solid gold. When you go up in the mountains and you stand at a lake that is perfectly still and it is reflecting the mountains, and you stand there and you don't even want to cast your, if you're fishing, right? You don't even want to cast your line into the water. Because you want to disturb the water because it's just too fantastic. It's too beautiful. This is incredible. And you know what I'm talking about when you see that it's solid gold. When the lake is still and it's reflecting the glory of the mountains above it, and you're just stand in awe and majesty of it. So suppose I go and I go to Trap Lake, or I go up the Poudre River, and I go to this place that is this fantastic, exciting place, and I say, man, if I could just share with you the thrill and the excitement of what it is to stand at the Poudre River when it's flowing, and I'm up there at the falls, or I'm up there at this incredible lake, and I say, I want to bring this back to you. So I took my bottle and I bottled it up. And I could probably prove to you, scientifically, if I was smart, I could probably bring this to you and I could say, there it is, that's the Poudre River. And I can prove that's the water. Did I bring you the river? Did I bring you the river? I brought you a nasty bottle of water that's going to give you some kind of weird disease. I didn't bring it to you. And my fear is that's what we do with church sometimes, is I have this glorious God that I've been created in His image, knowing what it is to stand in His presence, knowing what it is to live in His presence, knowing what it is to think that this life has no meaning and no purpose and nothing at all, and then finding relationship with God. And then somehow bottling that up and bringing it to my pew and bringing it to my plate and bringing it to my songbook. That's exactly what we've been doing for so long. And so many people think, and I'm not saying what we're doing is bad, because now there's so many ways I'm in love with this, right? But what I'm saying is this. When people are rejecting God, I want them to reject the right God. I don't want them to reject this can be beautiful in its own way, but it will never replace a relationship and a walk with God. So I want to bring us back to our theme and show you how these two things tie in. Man was created in God's image. Now we're going to get into what this means, what I believe this means. I do not think, so many suggestions have been put forward, I do not think it means we have a soul. I don't think it means we have reason or emotion. I don't think it means we're free moral agents. I don't think it means we have opposable digits. I don't think it means any of these things that might separate us from animals. I think it deals more with our role than one of these specific things. And it's something, according to the Bible, that we can fall out of, and we have fallen out of and fallen away from. And something that in Christ we're being brought back to. Now it's going to make more sense how the Bible describes Jesus. I want to give you just a few verses. 2 Corinthians 4 says this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians 1, He is the image of the invisible God. John 1:18, No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. This whole idea that Jesus came as the image of God, what man was created to be, and we had fallen so far out of, and the clay in the potter's hand had become so marred, and another potter had come in and started to create different images in it. And now this Christ comes, who is the image of God, and now the gospel picks up. And I'm just going to go through several of these verses before I get to my main text here. And I'm just going to give you a few. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness. Colossians 3:9 says this, that we are being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. Ephesians 4 says that we were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Romans 8, that we are being conformed to the likeness of His Son. Romans 12:2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. 1 Corinthians 15, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. This whole idea of Christ coming in the image of God, and then Paul in his gospel being so excited about saying, we are being conformed back into this image. It's an image that's being restored in us. So I want to talk to you a little bit about what that means. So I brought a mirror to kind of give you the idea. Most of y'all looked in a mirror this morning. I can tell those that didn't. But there's a few of you looked in a mirror this morning. And this verse is just talking about us like we're a mirror. And it's what we do with it. I think most people walk around this world like this, looking at themselves. Now, I don't want to do this. Most people look at themselves and they think the mirror is to look at you, and you're so disgusted with yourself. If you're honest, most people are. Some of people who are a little bit more ignorant are very excited about who they are. But most of us look at ourselves and say, man, I'm not so sure, man. I don't have as much hair as I used to have, man. I'm not as cool as I used to. I hate looking in the mirror. But we walk around, and that's what we use the mirror for. We're thinking about ourselves all the time, especially in the West. we are such a I culture, right? iPhone, iPad, I everything. It's about me when we think about ourselves. And then we get to a point in Christ where we use the mirror differently. And I start using the mirror, especially as a preacher. This is what you look like. This is you, sinners. I use my mirror to reflect you to you. And I say, man, look at this world. Look at you. Look at what you look like. And I'm reflecting. And the idea of being a reflection of the glory of God, what's the third thing I can do with this mirror? Give me something. Oh, break it. That's probably a good answer. Break it. So one more thing I can do with this mirror. Clean it. That's coming. It's coming. I can tilt it. And the idea of a mirror and the idea of being a priesthood before God is reflecting God into this world and being a reflection of His image into this world. Somehow taking this and saying, God, I want people to see you through me. There's so many people out of love with God. I got my coffee this morning at Starbucks. She says, are you doing anything fun today? I said, I'm going to church. She goes, more power to you. I mean, that's exactly my conversation this morning. And it's this idea of church and this idea of what you do on a Sunday morning. And we love to talk about whether we're conservative or progressive, whether we have instruments or we don't have instruments. We are so consumed with what happens on a Sunday morning in the West and in the world. We are so consumed with it that people affiliate this with God and a walk with God. But the thing is about God, He is so much higher and He is so much bigger than all of this. And we come together, and I know that what we do is weak. I know that there's so many things that we could change, and if every one of us had an opinion, they'd all be different about what songs and all this. I know that. But one thing that God is doing in our life is He's taking us, and through Christ, and I can thank God for this in me because I don't think this is pride. He takes us and gradually in our life begins cleaning this image. And this was so important to Paul. 1 Corinthians 13, this is what he means when he's talking about the mirror. In 2 Corinthians as well, he goes back to this subject. And he says, I'll just read it again. 2 Corinthians 3, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so this idea that gradually in my life, I'm a poor reflection of Christ. And the more somebody gets to know Jeff, I'm scared that they would say, you're a hypocrite, man. There's so much about you. There's so many things that... But the more and more I stop looking at me and I stop looking at you and I tilt my life, right, to look at my God and begin to reflect His glory, the picture becomes more and more clear in my life. And I know that the role of my life is not to call somebody to say, wow, he's a righteous guy. Oh, he's a good guy. He doesn't know how to dance or play cards, I bet, but he's a good guy. No, the role of my life isn't to glorify me at all. That's not what this mirror is intended to do. The role of my life is somehow to cause somebody, and the role of your life and the church is somehow to cause somebody, just like you would walk up to a lake and you'd see this reflection and it would cause you to stand in awe of a glorious God. The role of God's church in this world is a lake. The image of God reflected and created in us. Did you know that the same language is used? After God, I haven't seen this in hardly any study on the image of God, but after God creates man in His own image, in His own likeness, it uses the exact same language in Genesis chapter 5 when Adam has a son. And it says this, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. So whatever the likeness and image is, God creates man in it, and man creates man in it. And it's something that has to do with being sons and daughters of God. That is something that Luke brings out when he gets into the genealogy of Christ. The chapter you always skip over, Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, and you start reading this. Did you know how it ends? It says, Seth was the son of Adam, and Adam was the son of God. And it shows how whatever it is, every animal, every beast of the earth, every fish in the sea, everything was created according to its kind, in the likeness of its kind. But man, Genesis is going to say this, no, man was created in the likeness of his Father in heaven. That is the image we are created in. That's something I'm uncomfortable talking about. I'm uncomfortable looking at myself and saying, am I actually created in the image of God? But there's this verse that just brings it to life. In Mark chapter 12, and I'd like you to open there with me and I'll close. But Mark chapter 12, verses 14 to 17. The Pharisees come to Christ and they ask him this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? Jesus knew their hypocrisy. I love it when some of your versions say he knew their duplicity. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Before I get into the rest of this dialogue and kind of what happens next, what I want you to keep in mind is, in this context, we're not talking about taxes. We're not talking about whatever your political views are on the role of government and the role of people and should you pay taxes and should you not pay taxes. That is not what this chapter is about. You're talking about a society, Israel, who has been enslaved under Egypt, under Assyria, under Babylon, under Greece, and now under Rome. You have a man whose portrait on this coin, see if I have it here, yeah, Caesar, this is Tiberius. You have a man whose portrait on this coin exalts himself as the very son of God. They considered themselves, you remember how Zeus was renamed to Jupiter? Do you know what Jupiter means? Zeus Pater, God the Father. And Jupiter has a son named Apollo. And on the back of every Roman coin, you would have this Sol Invictus, or you would have this idea of Apollo being a god who in the flesh was Caesar. He was the king. He was Caesar. He was God in the flesh, the son of God. And every coin, most coins, bore this image or bore it in a description like it. This one here says, Pontiff Maxime, son of Caesar, I can't make out what that part of up there says, but usually they say something along the lines of Augustus, which means worthy to be worshipped. Somebody who is worthy of worship. Somebody who we bow down to. So when we ask, are we going to pay taxes to Caesar or not? We're not talking about a political question like you would ask in America. We're talking about, man, am I going to honor this guy or not? Man, this feels wrong. And so Christ's answer is so wise. He says this, bring me one of those coins. Whose image and likeness is on this coin? Well, Caesar's. Then give to Caesar what's Caesar's and God what is God's. You probably picked up on what he inferred just now. Because he said this, man, the problem with us is our temptation is, man, am I going to give my coin to the government or am I going to give my coin to the church? What am I going to do with? And God is saying, man, you give your coins. That's good. Give your coins to Caesar. But stop giving your hearts to him. And stop giving your hearts to this world. You are clay. Hold on to what I'm saying here to close, because you know this is true. I love it that God shows us that we're clay. Because what's crazy about clay is it conforms so easily. It is molded so easily. You look at your society and you look at what we live in today and the values that we have. And for those that are going to Japan, if you haven't been out of the country before, man, your world is going to get rocked. Why? Because you go to a different culture where all of the values change. Y'all, it wasn't long ago where you would be out of place if you weren't coming here wearing some kind of white wig and pantyhose if you were a dude. And you should have. And then there was a time in our lifetime where it's like, man, you better wear this silk top and this silk bottom and a long string right here. And it made perfect sense to everybody. And that's fine, because it's the culture. We're clay and we conform so easily. You're on the internet and everything else. Man, I'm going to get off on thousands of tangents and I'm going to stop right there because you already know my point. We conform so easily to whatever's around of us. All of us do. And God, knowing this, takes us and he says, you were designed to be conformed to my very image, to reflect me to this world. You are my reflection. You are the image of me. You are how the world sees me through you. And the beautiful thing about our life is this. With ever-increasing glory, we're becoming more and more like him. He's already clothed us with a righteousness not our own. 2 Corinthians 5 says this. He's already called us holy. He's already called us to be a part, and he's clothed us with absolute holiness, but he's also a potter, and he's molding in us something incredibly beautiful and great. And so in the end, and I'm just going to ask this prayer over you guys. I'm sorry I went kind of long. In the end, Revelation closes with this scene of those that had received the mark of the beast and the mark of the lamb. A guy pulled me aside from church a few weeks ago, and he rebuked me. And he said, you need to be teaching this church that we're about to all receive the mark of the lamb, the beast, and we're going to put computer chips under our skin, and we need to start warning the church that this is happening. And I'm like, I'm not quite there. But I think it's more dangerous and more relevant. And that's what I told him. I think it's more dangerous and I think it's more relevant than you think. Because it's not about computer chips. It's not about something some government's going to do in our future. It's about a very pressing and dangerous reality right here, right now, where we are tempted and we are going to make a choice whether first in our thoughts and first in our actions, I'm going to put this world, or first in my thought and first in my actions, I'm going to put my Lord. And as clay, I'm going to decide whose image I'm going to be created in. That is so powerful. It's such a rich and deep message. And I know I only kind of got into it a little bit, but I pray that God speaks to you. And most importantly, according to this message, I pray that he speaks through you. If you're here this morning and you're in that place where I was at for so long in my life, and still visit from time to time, where I'm going to church and I'm just going through these motions and I'm like, religion is so weird. Church is so weird. This whole God thing is so weird. In the end, I agree with you. You're right. I know that. But everything in this world is passing. And the one thing that does matter is life in God. And I pray that through the weakness of what we do on a Sunday morning, and I pray through the weakness of our message and even the weakness of our reflection, I pray that you would be drawn towards life that is truly life in God. My Father, I want to ask that blessing that the church would stop being what is worshipped or praised, that we would stop holding the mirror in such a horizontal fashion, and that we would stop just glorifying you through us. I'm asking God your gift of wisdom and vision on us as your people, that we would celebrate what it is to be made in your image and then to be transformed and conformed back into that image with ever-increasing glory. And I pray, Father, that when this world sees your church, they don't see hypocrisy and shallow religion and foolish following after the traditions of men. I pray, God, that they would see an absolute beautiful and glorious reflection of the beauty that you are. Help us to be that through Christ. It's in him we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship our God together.